Okay, let's turn to Leviticus chapter number 10. And I just want to read three verses. So my session is sort of between Brother Fisher and the one to come. And so I felt a certain liberty to maybe just sort of do this. And I had some time at home a couple of weeks over December. One of my children was unwell. I was back here for a couple of weeks. During that time, I sat down and I was just afforded, I guess, an opportunity to meditate on my years of ministry on the mission field, but also in Australia and other places. Think a little bit about the people I know and the things that God had taught me. And so I compiled a list that I'm going to give you here. I compiled a list, and it just happened to be 10. It could have been 7 things or 8 or 9, but it just sort of worked out about 10. And I did this list really not to preach it, but I just wanted to give this to my children. So I have 3 children, the youngest being 18, and I wanted to just sort of give them this to, you know, here are some things that Dad has learned, and these things maybe are not always easily learned, but I'll give them to you, and you can read it and you can meditate on it, and maybe in due season it perhaps will mean more than it means initially. All right, so I'm going to give you this list, and I'm going to leave, or I'm going to get a copy of the notes, which you may not want, but I'm going to get a copy of the notes to Andrew Barnes here, and if in the end of this you decide you want to think about that a bit more, you can ask him to send you the notes, and I won't give it another thought. Okay? All right, so Leviticus chapter number 10. This is just an introductory verses, okay? This is not an exegesis. And Nadab and Abihu, this is where in verse 1, the sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. God had spoken before of this. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, in Numbers, it tells us that this event took place in the sight of Aaron. These were his boys. And it was no doubt spectacular and probably deeply grieving when this happened and those boys died. And it's very interesting to just see the response of those two men of God, Moses and Aaron, to what just happened before them. And when Moses saw that happen, his response to Aaron was, this is that thing that God spake of. We just saw happen what he told us, and now we saw it, and Moses identified what it was. It says that Aaron didn't say anything. Well, it says more than that. It said he held his peace. So when it all happened, Moses said, this is that the Lord spake of. And Aaron didn't say anything. But Moses identified, when he saw something, he identified something and he said, that's that thing that God spoke of. All right, so in your journey of growth, There are things that you will learn if you will be teachable that God will show you. And wisdom is understanding something that God has said or does and being able to identify it. That's the first step in wisdom. That thing is that thing. That will greatly help you. And if you're a leader of others, it will greatly help you, because once it helps you, you'll be able to teach other people, when you see this happening, this is this. And when people hear, they'll identify with that. So you learn these things. How do you learn these things? Well, you know, a missionary said to me a long time ago in Thailand, he said, "Brother Shemesh, a good education always costs." And I said, you learn these things often through paying a cost. You can learn these things through observation. You don't necessarily have to have all this happen to you to know that this is so. You learn through meditation. And meditation is when you're reflecting, musing, meditating on something. You learn it sometimes through participation, because you are involved in something, some of these things, and you learn lessons. So my admonition to you is to stay a student, to always stay a student, to always be allowing God to teach you. Because what happens is when God wants to take you to a new place, transition you to a new place, usually before he transitions you, he has to transform you. Okay, he called that being converted when he spoke about Peter. That wasn't about salvation. That was about a change that was going to happen in Peter that was going to enable him to do more than he was doing before. So for God to transition you, he transforms you. To transform you, he teaches you. But sometimes to teach you, he has to touch you. And he knows how heavy the touch has to be. And so I'm going to just really quickly, because, you know, go through these things. When I prepared this, I carefully chose my words, because I viewed that my children would have time to just read these statements and think about it and allow God to speak to them. All right? So for whatever value is here, here it is. All right? These are these 10 things. I'll introduce it by saying what Paul said. I count not myself to have apprehended. So I don't stand here saying I've got all this worked out, but I'll stand here saying I've seen these things, this is so. Okay? Number one is this: sin is never free. All right? It's never free. It has to be paid for by someone. All right? So you need to think about that. Sometimes, long after you stop doing a particular sin, you have to still keep paying for it. All right? And the reason you're doing that is because that was its price. Okay? And you don't get to determine, well, but I've stopped the sin now and I don't want any repercussions, anything of that following me in my life anymore. No. That was its price. And probably you didn't understand its price when you were doing that. Because the devil lies to you about the price of sin. He never tells you the truth. So the blood of Jesus has paid for the penalty of our sin, but sometimes we will pay for the practice of our sin. All right? So that's the first one. Sin is never free. No sin, anytime, anywhere, any place, it's never free. It does have a cost. And there are people to this day who have long stopped doing some things, but they're still paying a certain price because that's how much it cost. All right, that's number one. Number two, and bear in mind I want to give this to my children. Character will always override and overcome talent. So to use your talent, to use your abilities, to use the thing that you might have, you must have character. What character does, character will provide you an opportunity to use your talent. But there are many talented people who never get to do it. There are many people who would be far better than we are, but they just never get to do it because their character is overriding their talent, and their talent is never going to get to get out. All right, but they have it there. Bad character steals talent's opportunities. Okay, Samson is your example of that. Bad character will steal talent's opportunities. Talent is easier to advance because you go in the direction of something you already have. But character is more difficult because you often have to go contrary to your inward inclinations. So with talent, you're following the way that, you know, it's in you. And you just sort of have to go with that. But actually, character is the other way. Character is often about not being led by inner inclinations. And so talent is developed, but character must be learned. Okay, talent is something you can develop, but character has to be learned and lived. Okay, that was my second one. Number three, there is a parent world from which is birthed the things that you see. This is very important, and Brother Fisher was speaking of this at some length last night. He was telling us there are things that we do not see, but they are very much responsible for what we do see. Okay, so I'm going to just I call that the parent world. Okay, because it births things down here. There are numerous places in the Bible where you can see this played out, and hence the Word of God is, you know, is the only source for understanding these things. The Word of God told you what was going on behind Job's afflictions, but Job wasn't told. Okay, so God said, put that there because my people will need to understand that there are things going on that they don't see. And that's actually what's affecting what they do see. Does that make sense? So understanding that, understanding the parent world that is there. What you see is not always the reason for what you are seeing. So when we see something, our natural processes are, what is the rational explanation of why this is? What did I ever do to that person? Well, if that's happening to you, you must have done something. Okay, our rational response to visible things is there must be a visible cause. Okay, but the scripture illuminates on multiple occasions that sometimes what you're actually seeing happening is happening because of up here. It's not because of down here is only the outworking of up there. So that's why you have to learn how to respond to up there. Okay, because to alter down here, you have to deal with up there. Okay, that's that parent world. When Jonah was in the boat and all that was happening, the mariners saw the storm and they were trying to work out what is this, what's going on. But Jonah knew it's God. That's what it is. You're seeing a storm, but actually I know what's going on. And I even know how it'll be appeased. All right, so he recognized that. There are unseen personalities, the Prince of Persia and such, unseen personalities with unseen hands that deliver and determine seen things. There are certain rules and laws that can be known and learned. And that's a little bit about last night, authority structures in that realm, and are learning how that works. And by the way, they know their laws. So Michael knew what he can do and what he can't do. The spirits that preacher showed us there in Acts, sons of Sceva, those spirits knew the rules. Okay, so what you have to do, you need to learn the rules. You need to learn how that works. Okay, because this is, I'm so glad he preached that, because I felt multiple times God sort of perhaps prompting me to preach that, and my response was always, oh, I already know what they're going to do. They're going to sit there and go, you know, Brother Shemmy's been on the mission field for a while now. That's what they're going to do. I know they are. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to get it. And also for the second reason, I don't like talking of this. It's a reality where I am, and it has very bad outworkings, and I don't enjoy discussing it. In fact, sometimes I feel God say to me, it's not meet that you should say that. And so, but anyway, what I've said is fine. Okay, there is a parent will. Number four, there are things that matter to God and weigh more to God than they do to us. All right? There are things that matter more to God and they weigh more, they carry more weight with God than they do with us. That is problematic to us. Okay, because our scales are faulty. So we have to understand we have faulty scales. We weigh things not always correctly. Okay, and I'll give you a vivid example of that. Is David moving the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And when David was moving the ark, good intent, good desire, wanting to honor God, to give God the highest place. But what seemingly was a minor indiscretion derailed the whole process. Okay, and what David learned that day was there are some things that matter more to him than they do to us, and I've got to learn that. In fact, David says there, in verse 8, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And what that means is, and this can happen to us, we do something with good intent and good motive and we kind of just think, you know, the Lord's sort of there with us and all we're doing this. And then something happens where God and us part company over something. It might seem like a minor thing and the Lord says no. No. And it becomes scary. All right. So we have to understand that our scales are faulty. And it's a matter of prayer. So we have to calibrate our scales by the word of God. So when you calibrate the scales, you rightly get them back to being able to measure accurately. We calibrate our scales by the word of God and through the teaching and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit of God begins to show you, and David was calibrating his scales that day, he was learning that some things had to weigh a little more. All right, number five, you will not always be able to find God. And I wanted my children to understand this. You will not always be able to hear God. It isn't that God has moved. And it isn't that God can't speak, but I must say it again, you will not always be able to find God. You will not always be able to hear God. All right, even Jesus, at a particular time in his life, when he was in the will of God, absolutely in the center of God's will, could not find God. Why hast thou forsaken me? All right. So it is part of your journey in this is called in Ecclesiastes life under the sun. It's part of this journey as children of Adam, redeemed, now sons of God, but not yet perfected as we will be. That can happen. The men of God who understand that greatly fear it. That's why Moses said, don't take me in unless you're going to go with us. Don't, please, don't lead me in and then I can't find where you are. Because I can't go through that. I need to have you there. And it is true that on occasions that will happen. Now, sometimes people who suffer from anxiety and such, can get into a heightened state where their fears, their anxiety, what is going on is so overriding them and so troubling them at that point, their anxiety makes them deaf to God. They can't hear God. Their anxiety means that they can't find God when they desperately want to. So there are human conditions that have this happen sometimes. Now, the Lord knows this. And so this is what I put here for my children. So you should seek God while he may be found. So when you have those times and God is near and God is hearing and it's all good, you should go after God. Days will come where you will not feel him or you'll not hear him. When that happens to you, that's when grace becomes our provision and our protector. All right? Because you're not even breaking through with your prayers, you're just all over the place. Your fears, your the effects of chemo on your body, all of this stuff going on. And you probably are praying more desperately than you've ever prayed, and you're probably feeling like, I don't even know where he is. Okay, in those moments, that's when his grace carries you. That's the beauty of grace. Okay, when God just says, now I'll just take over, and I'll be providing for you, even though you don't feel like I am. And not only that, I've assigned a protection to you, but I can see right now, you can't see that, but it's there. And grace carries us. And in those times, when Jesus was hanging with our sin, forsaken of men and forsaken of God, that's when just everything he'd done before comes into play. His goodness, God's promises, all that God is going to do, God takes over. God takes over at that point. And there's a wonder in that. You can maybe ponder that a little more. Number six, spiritual success, if you want to call it that, can only come by spiritual means. Now, you can get other kinds of success without spirituality, but you cannot get spiritual success without spiritual means. The presence of God amongst us and the power of God, when that happens, will always deliver great outcomes. Hence, knowing God is more important than knowing other things. Many other things can give you certain things, but they cannot give you God's things. God's things are in God's hands, and he only gives those things to those who have a certain spirit and a certain relationship with him. He has many servants and some friends. He loves many, but he likes some. And I wanted my children to understand that. Number seven, you will have a thorn that cannot be prayed away. You will hate how it debilitates you. You will be weaker because of it. You will be stronger because of it. You say, that's a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. You will hate the way it debilitates you. You will wish it gone. It will make you weaker. It will make you stronger. You don't have to do anything personally wrong to have a thorn. Do you know what thorns are? They're features of earth. People don't have thorns in heaven. Thorns came or highlighted after sin. So thereafter, everyone who lives on the earth after sin has thorns in life. They're there in nature, they're there in men. That thorn will have originated from a dark source. It will vex you, and you will want it gone. You will endure it and God will use it. The greatest one wore a crown of thorns. We may be very surprised that some of the people we know actually have them. And that's only because we've never seen them with their socks off. But they're there. Often great things are done by people who have thorns. And that can seem like a paradoxical anomaly to us who look on. But not to God. Number 8. There are things that God does not like that he sometimes permits. God's allowance should not be considered God's endorsement. Because God uses something does not mean God is endorsing something. Our goal is to do those things that please him, not just those things that we might be able to do. Number 9. Most of the time, most Christian service will be quite mundane. You bring God into those things rather than sort of venture out of that to serve God. So our mindset is that a lot of the time it's just mundane, and what does this count for, and what is this anyway? And, you know, just reflect a little bit on the life of, you know, a shepherd or a herdsman. You just have a lot of time to just sit, observe, meditate, consider. You know, that's just in that life. So most of the times, most of what you do for the Lord will be very mundane. So you'll leave here and you won't be in a conference anymore, and you'll go back to daily life for you. Getting up, getting in the car, doing what you do, going about life. If you're a lady, feeding everybody, cleaning, taking care of family, kids, relatives, replay. It can seem very, most of life can seem, but serving God is mostly that way. Okay, it's a mistake to think that somebody like even the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, just spilled from miracle to miracle to miracle. There's great periods of time where there's no narrative, there's no explanation, there's just try to work it out as best you can. But it's just, it wasn't all that way. And anybody who has, you know, ministries, a lot of what we do is just fairly mundane. Number 10, finishing at this. You cannot be somebody else. You can take a part of someone and allow that to permeate you, but you cannot be them. Because those people are shaped for their times. And the people of their times. And the work that God gave them. So you can learn from that. But maybe that's not your times. And their people are not your people. And that's not the same situation. So what you can do, you can learn from people, you can allow what you learn to permeate you, to take hold of you, but you can't be them. You have to keep that before you when you observe others, that they're shaped for their times, for their people. They're shaped for what God asked them to do. And I might be able to learn something from that, but it may not be exactly that way for me. Different vessels are shaped by the potter for different purposes in different places. You are unique, not just because of your person, but also because of your hour and those who will be around you. Unique. You do your purpose thing in your places, in your times. Comparisons are faulty because conditions within and without are not the same for any two men. All right? That's Brother Shemesh's list. All right? So I hope you will maybe meditate on that a little bit and digest it. And maybe I would think as you go through the scriptures, and the more God increases your understanding, you're going to start to see things and you're going to say like Moses, that's that thing that God spoke of. Okay, so I do this, I'm going to finish. I do this with my ties all the time. So we'll be out and about and I'll say, come here, come here. And there'll be four or five of the men and I'll say, you see that over there? Can you see what's happening? And they'll look and they'll go, I'll say, okay, I'll tell you what that is. That is this. And they'll go, They've learned to go, And they'll look and they'll go, And I'll go, Okay, because I want them to understand it. I want them to be able to connect the dots. I want them to be able to understand what they're seeing. I want them to increase in wisdom, to increase in understanding. Because as they get that, then they begin to transfer it. Okay, and that's what we want to do here. All right, God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.